The church say amen again.
Amen.
Truly, it is a blessing to be with all of you on this evening. As Brother Travis mentioned, it's been a wonderful day in the Lord. I appreciate our youth for their participation. I appreciate all of you for the encouragement, and let's continue to pray for our youth and for Youth Day so that we can do everything we can to instill in them and help them establish a foundation. My message tonight, I don't plan on it being as long as it was on this morning, but I do want to say something that I think will help our young people. And, you know, when I thought about the evening sermon, I was trying to think of something that would really kind of add to what we laid this morning. This morning we talked about they will do anything for clout. And we talked about how dangerous clout can be and how dangerous clout chasers can be. And so they can go ahead and put up the PowerPoint. My subject for this evening is going to be decisions, decisions, decisions. Some of y'all thought that was a typo, right? Y'all saw that. But that's actually the sermon. Decisions, decisions, decisions. And as you can see there, you'll probably see a couple of these pictures or memes, whatever, you know, we call them. I use some of them on purpose because I know how evening service can also be after a long day. But here, if you've seen, you know, Toy Story, you have Buzz Lightyear. He's the one with the green thing on. And I believe that's Woody with him. And Woody is looking like some of us when we check the mail and get some of our electric bills in the summer. But what I want the young people to know is that there are a bunch of decisions that face us, decisions in the house and decisions that lay outside of these particular walls. And as we close out the second quarter on His profound principles, I want us to kind of think about the principle, if you will, of just making the right decision and how important decisions actually are. And it'll really help me in this lesson. I started to go a different way, but as I was sitting in the office back there, I decided to do something a little different. I want us to look at a passage real quick to help me get through this particular message and help us to understand the importance of decisions. If I can get them to put on the screen Luke chapter 14 and verse number 16, that'll help us to get started here as we launch this lesson. Now, what I find interesting in this subject that I have for decisions is the whole chapter of Luke chapter 14, Jesus was really talking about invitations. And invitations to Jesus was very important, just like invitations are important to us. Think about it, if you will. Imagine if you were getting ready to throw the party of your life. It could be a birthday party. It could be a graduation party. It could be a wedding. It could be a banquet. The first thing you want to do is you're going to go to people that you feel are very important in your life, and you're going to send them out an invitation. Because what you understand is that those individuals that I love and care about and enjoy spending my time with, if they come to my gathering, it's going to really, really, really make my party worthwhile. And some of us, if we've lived long enough, we've had some of these parties, be it birthday party, be it graduation. And when you find out that some people can't make it, sometimes it causes you to lose all of the enthusiasm that you had about the party. And when your parents and friends begin asking you, why are you looking a certain way? You begin to say, well, such and such is not going to be able to make it, or Candace can't make it, or John can't make it, because they have found something else that at that particular time may be more important than your party. And so when you look at that and you think about that Jesus took this whole chapter and talked about invitations, I just want to read this short parable, and it'll help me get through my lesson quicker. In verse number 16, he's using a parable. He said, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. Next verse, if you will. He said, at the time of the banquet, he sent to his servants to tell those that had been invited, I want y'all to come now. Everything is ready. See, they have, when you send out these invitations, they have what they call RSVP, which is basically like a French phrase. I need you to respond. Let me know if you're coming to the party. A, so I can get excited, and B, so I can tell my mom and them how much money and how much food they're going to prepare. So just imagine in this particular parable, someone has planned a party, and everybody in here tonight at evening service at Greenville Avenue has already RSVP'd and says, yes, we will be there. Let me meddle just a little bit. We see this a lot in the service groups. You know, you say, hey, we're going to do this, and people will respond, yes, I'll be there, and you show up and there's four, all right? But for this particular example tonight, everybody in Greenville Avenue has responded, RSVP'd, and said, yes, I will be there. And so this master went out and he planned all this. He went and started getting the food. He went to prepare some place for us in a great banquet. Verse 18, if you will. He said, but they, everybody here in the Greenville Avenue, including me, but they all alike begin to make excuses. This is where the sad part come in. My friend can't make it. He got to do this. She got to do that. The first one said, and he's just going to go through a list of excuses. He says, I just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. I know I was at RSVP to your party. I know you already counted me in the head count. I know that you've already talked to them and you got food and gifts for me. I'm not going to be able to make it because I just bought a field. I just bought some land. I'm not going to be able to make it. I apologize. Next verse, if you will. Another one said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. Some of these young people say, what is an oxen? Google it. He said, and I'm on my way to try them out, so please excuse me. These were the animals that did some of their work back in the day, all right? So it has something to do with work. I just bought 5. I've got to go try them out. He probably already knew how they were because otherwise he probably wouldn't have made the purchase. But anyway, it was just another excuse, even though the individual had already RSVP'd to the great party. Next verse. Still another said, well, I just got married, so I'm not going to be able to make it to the party. You know how it is when you get married, you got a new bride or a new husband, whatever. I can't make it. So this individual who has invited us to this great party that was properly planned, the same type of parties that we like to throw and invite the people that we love, the invitations begin to get spurned. I can't make it. I can't make it. And so what that really says is, I apologize. There was something else that came up that was a little more important than this great banquet that you were throwing for me. It sounds better than what it is. That's really what you're saying. I can't make it. It's something else that really came up. And so look at how he actually responded in this particular parable, and that's going to shape the lesson. Next verse. He says, the servant came back and reported this, all these excuses, to his master. Then the owner of the house became what? Huh? He became very angry, just like we get angry if somebody can't make it and they told us they was actually going to come. He became angry and he ordered his servant. He said, I want you to go out quickly into the streets, into the alleys, into all the towns. I want you to invite the poor. I want you to invite those that are crippled. I want you to invite those that are blind. I want you to invite those that are lame, because it seems to me that those that RSVP'd at Greenville Avenue evening service, I thought they loved me. I thought they wanted to be part of this. I've done all the preparing, but they had something else to do. So I need you to go down there to Walnut. I need you to go down there by McDonald's. I need you to get everybody you can find, and I need you to bring them here, because we've already got all of the benefits and the caterers here, and I don't care that those at Greenville Avenue spurned me. Somebody is partying tonight. Next verse, verse 22. He says, sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still some more room. So they done already went to Walmart and went down to McDonald's and all that up and down this street, and it's been done. Verse 23, he said, then the master told his servant, Go out to the roads and the countries and the lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. So now he went all the way out. He done went to downtown Dallas. He's all over the place just trying to find anybody, because the whole goal was, I'm not trying to send this back. I'm not trying to call a catering company and say, hey, we got 300 less heads. I'm not doing that. I've done it. I've prepared it. Somebody's partying. And so he said, I want my house to be full. Verse 24, please. He said, I tell you, not one of, can y'all read this one with me? I just want to make sure y'all still awake, because I'm looking up here and I can't see y'all. Read this with me. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Not one of those that was originally invited will get a taste of my banquet. Not one of those in this example at Greenville Avenue evening service that originally RSVP'd, told me they were going to be there, but found something else important, not one of them will get a taste of my banquet. And so he used that particular introduction or speech on invitations, parties, or whatever you want to call it, to then teach us a message about decisions. And so if you can go back to my slide, that's why I named this particular sermon Decisions, Decision, Decision, because Buzz Lightyear is trying to tell Woody that, look here, man, as you go out in life, as you leave Greenville Avenue, there are some decisions that you're going to have to make, and you are going to have to learn to quit casually making decisions, because decisions should take some thought process. Every decision you make, it should be some thought behind it. Just like the decision I had to put on this pink jacket today. It had to be some thought decided. I'm not saying it was right, but there was some thought into that. There was some thought into the socks, all of that. There was a reason behind it. I made the decision. And decisions should always take thought. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell you. Put some thought into these decisions. Next slide here. Look at this here. Look at this picture here. Let that sink in on you. Somebody said the early bird gets the worm, but the second mice gets the cheese, right? Look at this. It says, this is me getting ready to make that same bad choice, but also being a little more prepared from the last time it backfired. Now, some of y'all got mice in y'all house, even for those who live in new development areas, because they run from place to place. But as you see this mice, see, mice can teach us a lot of things. They actually use mice in a lot of studies and things like that. And this mice must have had a bad experience in the past. He was trying to get some cheese, and he might have got clipped a little bit, and he actually made it. So what he said is, look, it's time for me to eat again. I know it's a bad decision, because it almost cost me my life, but this time I'm going to put on a helmet. And we can laugh at the little mice, but at least this mice is putting some thought into their decision. Even if it's a bad decision, there's at least some thought into that, all right? So this gets us to my point, the cost of discipleship. In verse number 25 of Luke chapter 14, look at what the Bible says. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned to them and he said, and we can go back to the PowerPoint. This is the opportunity for you to see that Jesus was not like some of us. You read that verse. Large crowds were following them. This was the time, if he wanted to water down his message and say, oh, it's all about numbers, let me keep this big crowd, or perhaps attract even a bigger crowd, he could have done it. Some of us would have done it. We talked about social media this morning. We'll do anything for clout. Some of us will do anything for friends, for likes, to expand. But Jesus, he didn't take this time to water down his particular message. After he had the large crowd following him, he turned around and said unto them, I want you to know that it's going to actually cost you something if you want to follow me. A disciple, you see, is a learner, a student, a follower, all right? And when you put that into your mind, verse number 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother or wife or children, brothers and or sisters, yes, even in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And so what he was really trying to tell us is, when it comes back to that invitation extended and that RSVP that all of us in Greenville Avenue originally turned down, He wants us to know that discipleship requires that Jesus be prioritized. And see, whenever, and I know some of your parents may know this, but when you look at that word hate right there, back when they used hate thousands of years ago, it didn't mean hate as we talk about it, like disgust or dislike. That's not what it means. It meant to put at a lower position. It's just like if you on the phone and you talking to somebody, and then all of a sudden somebody else that you feel more important calls you, what you gonna do? You gonna tell that person, let me call you back. Such and such is finally calling, girl. Let me see what he want. But if you already talking to who you wanna talk to, and somebody call you that you really ain't got nothing to do with, your rebound call you, you just gonna what? Send it to voicemail. I'll talk to you later. My point is that we all understand what priority looks like. And what Jesus is saying is that I want you to understand, if you're going to be a learner, a student, or a follower of me, you're going to have to readjust your priority. So I put this little picture up here, meme, and it's got God, family. I thought it was cute. I didn't make it. I got it off of images. God, family, than everything else. And I really like this order, because God should always be the priority. When it comes to God, no individual should be able to come in and bump him out of the first place. In other words, if somebody is calling and God is on the line, I need to send that individual unto voicemail. And it doesn't matter if it's my mama, if it's my daddy, my brother, my sister, my girlfriend, my boyfriend, God has to hold the priority regardless of what happened. Now that's important, all right? I was talking to the high school class, I said earlier, 2 weeks ago, and we looked at a story in the Bible. I know some of you know this story. If you know it, forgive me for a second. But go to Genesis chapter 29 real quick. We're talking about the love triangle. We talked about it of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. It's that love triangle we talked about. Most of you know the story that Jacob worked 7 years. He thought he was going to get Rachel. Laban tricked him and gave him Leah, so he had to work another 7 years to get the one he really wanted. All right, we got past that part. Genesis chapter 29 and verse number 31. All right, keep in mind, Jacob already has the two wives. Leah he got first, but he really wanted Rachel. If you can understand that, these next four verses will not be that difficult to understand. Now look at Leah's attitude, because Jacob was just like some of us. Regardless of what happens, there are some individuals in our lives that keep that number one spot in our lives. So look at this. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, the King James Version would say hated. Remember, hated is of a lower position. Not hate as in dislike. It was still his wife. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive. But Rachel, the main one, remained childless. Next verse. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And she named him what? Come on, y'all say it with me so I can know y'all up. Come on, I ain't got that much longer. She named him what? Reuben. For she said, listen, she's rationalizing. God has blessed me to have a child. I'm in a lower position than what Rachel is. She the favorite. But he says, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Now, surely my husband will love me now. Keep in mind, back in those days, to have a child meant something, and especially if it was a young boy, because the name could go on, the family name. So what she was saying is, man, God has blessed me with a child. This might be my one up on Rachel, because I want that primary spot with Jacob. All right? Next verse. She conceived again. So obviously it didn't happen. All right? She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord has heard that I am not loved or hated in the King James Version, he gave me this one too. And so she named him Simeon. Next verse. And she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last. In other words, I think this is it. I'm going to give him three boys. Now at last, my husband will come attached to me because I have borne him three sons. So his name was Levi. Now, at this particular point of this text, Boston, do you see that her position with Jacob has changed, or is she still lower than Rachel? That wasn't, well, let me help Boston out. In other words, her position has not changed. She's still in the lowest spot despite three boys, even though she keeps saying, well, maybe this will work. Maybe this will work. Next verse, last verse, 35. It says, so she conceived again, number four. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, you know what? I ain't gonna be able to catch Rachel. Jacob ain't acting right. I'm spitting all these boys out. I'm trying to keep his name going. This woman ain't doing nothing for him. She pretty, she fine, she all of that. I got seeds for him. You know what? Praise the Lord. This time she said, I'm gonna praise the Lord. She named him Judah. We know Jesus came through the tribe of Judah. The rest is history. Go all the way through Genesis. You can see some good stuff. And so she stopped having children after that. In other words, it was no more about trying to really supersede Rachel. But one thing I can respect about Jacob was, and I think we can learn something from Jacob, it didn't matter what had changed. See, once he decided that Rachel is my number one, it didn't matter that she could have children to keep his name. He knew about family ties and all that. I'm still keeping Rachel number one. Leah, it don't matter how many boys you have. And that's how we have to look at it when it comes to God. It don't matter what mama said or what daddy said or what he said or what she said. There should be nothing that comes up in our lives that supersedes the position of God. And so he wanted you to know, when it comes to my invitation, when it comes to my parties, it shouldn't be nothing that you should give me as far as an excuse that is valid for you to turn me away. Because if you was just like Jacob in this example, nothing that came up would supersede me, because I would always be number one. Back to my presentation. I'm almost done here. Discipleship, I had to say something about the cross here. Discipleship, I want you to know that it comes with the cross. And when you think about a cross, and when you see a cross, you know, it normally gives us the mindset of death. We know about Jesus, you know, dying on the cross. But what's important for us as disciples or learners, students, followers of Christ, is that we have a cross to actually bear. And when we think about this particular cross, and to voluntarily take our cross, it was a one-way street. In other words, once I made the decision to do it, there was no coming back. And what Jesus is saying is that if you think about decisions, and you think about what I can do for you, and you think about the destiny I can give you, and you think about eternity, and you think about all my blessings, once you decide to follow me and take that cross, it represents a death to life as you know it today. In other words, Brother Hobbs, I need you to be willing to let go of all you got going on, your family, your whatever, because this cross is going to bury everything that's about you, because Brother Hobbs, I need to reshape you, all right? And so, what I like, and I don't have time to read it, but right there I've got, every Christian is expected to put their will, their desires, their wants, and their ambitions away every day. That's why if you read Luke chapter 9, in verse number 23, he will say, if anybody want to be my disciple, they've got to bear the cross, and they've got to do it daily. Why daily? I'm trying to think to myself, why would you say daily? Christ, when I read about you, I'm just trying to think hypothetically. When I read about you, Jesus, you only went on the cross that one time, and you just died once. But you're teaching me in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23 that I've got to bear my cross daily. The difference is that I am flesh. I am a sinner. He was perfect. And so each and every day that he allows me to live, I've got to wake up with a fresh mindset. Think about the example with Jacob. It may have been times where he was tempted. Well, dang, you know, Rachel, you ain't really doing nothing. You know what I'm saying? Leah, I might need to go ahead and exalt you into number one in my position. But it never happened. And I'm sure he had to remind himself daily that now Rachel's my love. Same thing with Christ. I have to wake up daily. Greenville Avenue has to wake up daily and say, you know what? I've got some desires. I've got a will. I've got some ambitions that I've got to take down that one-way street to make sure that it is dead and put on the cross, because otherwise I can't be the type of disciple that God needs. As I get ready to close, discipleship, it requires some thought. He gave us two examples here. This picture here, I was running out of pictures, to be honest with you. I tried to find something about what I'm finna read to you. Bear with me. I couldn't cut off the Amy stock photo at the bottom. But listen here. He used these two stories, right? Verse 28 through 30 says, which of you, he's trying to give us an example, something that we could do and something we would laugh at, because we make fun of each other all the time. He said, which of you, wishing to build a tower, does not first sit down, count the cost, to see if he has enough resources to complete it? He said, otherwise, if you go out there and lay the foundation, but you don't go out and finish the work, everybody that sees it will ridicule you, saying that this man could not finish what he actually started. So he's trying to give us a real life example of how people would make fun of us if we went out and said we're finna get ready to build us a house, and we went out and we counted our money, but we didn't think about everything. We went out and laid a foundation and ran out of money. People would laugh at us because we couldn't complete the house. So what he was saying was, and the really principle, what he was really saying is, I need you to sit down and see if you can really afford to follow me. And that's when it comes to decisions. So I said, decisions take thought. Y'all remember the little mice? What did the little mice have on his head? He had a helmet on. At least he put some thought into his decision. What Jesus is saying, sit down and see if you can afford me. Do you have some stuff in your life that is so valuable that you wouldn't really be willing to give that up for me? Think about that. What do you have? Can you really afford to follow me? How difficult for that is it going to be? Do you already have a good thing going on in your life that supersedes everything I'm offering? Is that your decision? He's not necessarily like begging us to come. His invitation is all. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We know 2 Peter 3:9. But what he's saying is, I need to know, because I'm not necessarily looking for quantity. Y'all remember verse 25? He already had a large crowd following him. He could have shut his mouth up and told the Father, Father, look what I've done. Look how massive this crowd is. But he wasn't looking for quantity. He was looking for quality. He didn't want 4 hot dogs. He just wanted 1 steak meal. Y'all get that in a minute. He didn't want 4 hot dogs. He just wanted 1 steak. Here, he gave another example. This here is a picture of the Revolutionary War, when I think Cornwall has surrendered to George Washington, the French, and some other stuff. I just learned this stuff talking to my daddy. He talks about this stuff all the time. Put this in here. But he said, verse 31, or what king on his way to war with another king will not sit down and consider whether he can engage with 10,000 men, the individual that's coming against him with 20,000 men? Verse 32 says, and if he's unable, he will send a delegation while the other king is still afar off to ask for terms of peace. In other words, what he was saying is, I need you to sit down and see if you can afford to refuse my demands. In other words, he's giving us a picture. Y'all know if y'all were outnumbered. Some of us have been challenged to fights and stuff, and we know how to potentially make peace. He's saying, if you was going against somebody that you knew you couldn't win, why not go ahead and try to make peace with that individual? And that's all he's saying. Luke 11:23 says, he that is not with me is against me. In other words, you need to understand in your mind that you would never be able to really defeat God. And so while he is far away, still in a sense coming, like that king with 20,000 people against your 10, why don't you go ahead and surrender and say, hold on, don't take me out. I'm not ready to go now. Let's figure out how we can work this thing out. That's all he's saying. Work it out before it's actually too late, because you have to ask the question, can I beat God? And the last time I checked, I don't even think y'all can beat me, much less God, all right? I'm not trying to fight nobody. I'm just playing. All right. Last couple of slides. A sacrifice has to be made. Verse 33 says, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. We're familiar with Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your proper worship. All God is asking you for is that when you start contemplating these decisions, I want you to understand that just like it took a sacrifice for you to be saved, how Jesus had to come down from heaven, he was in a good spot, he was in a good place to die for me and you. He's just saying, I just need you to do the same for me. And with that, Brother Hobbs, all I want you to understand is that I just need your heart, because I want total devotion and commitment. I just can't allow you, Brother Hobbs. And sometimes, you know, it's good for people to be straight up with you. Don't beat around the bush. Jesus didn't beat around the bush with people. One thing we got to give him credit for, if we decide before we leave this earth that if we leave him or not, is he was not somebody that beat around the bush. He said, I want your heart. I want total devotion and commitment. I want your eyes. In other words, Brother Hobbs, you can't just sit up and stare and gaze and look and lust at everything you want to do. Not if you want to be my student. Not if you want to be my follower. Not if you want to be a learner of me. You can't do that, Brother Hobbs. I need your ears. He would always say, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Because in other words, he's got a message that's going to get us to the each and every stage of our life. And it's when I decide to listen to what I want to listen to, I find myself getting in trouble. He wants our hands. He wants to know, what are you touching? What are you picking up? He wants our feet. He wants to dictate where we actually go. He wants our mouth. Can we speak up for him? I hear us all the time, including, I'm not even pointing my son out. I hear people saying all the time, we can quote all of these lyrics and all of that kind of stuff, but what are we saying that can actually help somebody? He also said, I need your energy. I need your strength. I need your initiative. Show of hands of y'all that was just as excited to come to worship service today as you were Six Flags yesterday. Show of hands. I'm glad, because I was going to ask y'all to fill out some cards when we extend this invitation, but I love y'all. So we end it here. All I'm saying, as we finish this youth day, make the right decision. Just make the right decision. He mentioned in verse 34 and 35 that salt is good, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile, but it's actually thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. See, one thing about salt is that it hinders the spread of corruption. It creates thirst, and it actually adds flavor. Hinders corruption, creates thirst. When you eat something very salty, like some popcorn, you need some soda or some water. Some of we sneak that stuff into the movies, that hot popcorn. And it adds flavor. But Raina, what he was actually saying was, is that if we are supposed to be salt, and Jesus had already said in the same sermon in Matthew chapter 5 that we are the salt of the earth. But if we get to the point to where we can't really hinder corruption, and we can't really add any flavor, then we just worthless. And if that's who we are, and that's who we decide to be based on the decisions that we make, he's saying, you really mean nothing to me. Nothing. You just some stuff that's not even worth walking on. Because when he designed us to be a certain way so that we can hinder corruption, so that we can add some type of flavor to those that are around us. And so that's why he said, in the beginning of this whole message, that Greenville Avenue and everybody in here had actually RSVP'd. Yeah, we coming. Yeah, we coming. We coming. And then each and every time somebody made an excuse, well, I gotta go get this land. I bought some land, or I bought 5 oxen, or I just got married. But if you do what we talked about in the slide presentation, beginning at verse number 26, then you are not going to be one of those that make the decision to spurn his invitation, because those are going to be the ones that made the decision with some thought into it. And that's the quality that he's actually looking for. Those that are the ones that are going to be able to produce fruit unto him. He's not looking for numbers. And so I'm asking young people that you work with us, the leadership here at Greenville Avenue, the youth department, and your parents. And let's start putting some more thought into the decisions that we are actually making in life. And let's try to be one of quality. So if somebody tries to take Rachel's position, just because they did this or did that or did this or did that or did that, Jacob's going to hold strong, or Greenville Avenue is going to hold strong and say, no, 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 nobody will supersede my God. He's number one. I've got him booked. If you're here today, you can become a child of God. We preach the word and we teach the word to change lives. Sometimes there's humor and all of that, but it's really not a show. It's a matter of salvation, and it's a matter about making sure that people get to the destiny in which God created them for. And so we do that, and we try to convince you all. And if you're here and you're visiting, we want you to know that you can become a member of the Lord's church today. Only the Lord can add you to the church, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. By hearing the word, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You have to believe what you have heard. You have to take it hook, line, and sinker. John chapter 8 and verse number 24. You must be willing to repent of your sins. Turn your life around. There's a cross waiting for you to bear every day. And then you must confess Matthew 10:32, and then we will baptize you, just like those two precious souls this morning in the second service made that decision to change their lives. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. And so if you are subject to the invitation, we want you to come down front as we stand and the brothers sing the song.
Thirsty soul.